evening, everyone, and thank you very much for choosing to be here tonight. And I appreciate the prayers on my behalf, and I hope that it's my hope and prayer that what I have to say is only the truth from God's Word. So tonight we're going to talk about when God says no, specifically through unanswered prayers, not an actual vocal voice no that you would hear with your ears, but a no in the sense of things that we may pray or ask for, and when those things don't come to fruition. Getting right into it, no is not always a bad thing. You know, being told no is not always the worst thing that can happen with us, especially with kids. Kids don't always make the best choices. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So it's my role as a father, and it's our role as parents, to train our children. You know, we've read this verse quite a few times. It's our obligation to teach our kids. And a big part of that teaching is being able to tell our children no. And yes, you can, in fact, tell your kids no. And even bigger than that, you can tell your grandkids no. It is doable. It is physically possible. I've heard of it happening. But grandparents can tell your grandkids no. But as a dad, I have to say no a lot, you know. I said, "Dad, can we have a Coke? 11 o'clock at night." "No, you can't have a Coke at 11 o'clock at night." "No, you don't need to drink the bath water." "Don't do that either." "No, you can't take your four-wheeler out on the highway without a helmet." "No, you can't do that." Children don't know better. They have to be told no for their own good and for their own benefit and their own growth. Children all on their own from the beginning, they don't know these things. And again, we have to teach them. And a lot of that teaching is done through being told no. And in the very same sense, in the very same thought process, we as Christians, we as adult Christians, well, we have to be told no at times as well. In the same sense of being God's children, we need that guidance and training and direction. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 through 12, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights." I really like this text in Proverbs that sums up both aspects of parents correcting children and God correcting us. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father with his son. So again, in the same sense, even though we're adults, oftentimes we're told no. Oftentimes our prayers go unanswered. We should get told no. We should have some of our prayers go unanswered. And you think, well, Tanner, that sounds kind of strange. That sounds kind of odd that you just said we should have some of our prayers go unanswered. And on the surface, you know, that may sound odd, but if we get kind of particular about it, kind of detailed about it, I think back to my own prayer life, especially at a younger age. Particularly, you know, if in the past, praying for, say, a particular relationship to work out. Well, at the time, when I got that no, and when that didn't happen, that was hard for me to understand and hard for me to bear. But now, the position I'm in now, if that prayer would have been answered, I wouldn't be married to my wife. And obviously, what I know now and what I have now, it was for the best. I couldn't have done any better than the position I'm in now. And if that prayer all those years ago would have been answered, then I wouldn't be where I'm at today with who I am with today. So now I can honestly say that I'm glad that prayer wasn't answered. I'm glad that I got that no. I'm glad that was God's plan, and this is the position that I've been put in. So I'm glad about that. And I can see that now. But again, at the time, it was hard to understand. It was hard to swallow. Or maybe, you know, praying for a great-grandparent to never die and to not be sick and to always be healthy. Well, that doesn't really work either, because if that was the case, I'd have some relatives that would be 130, 140 years old right now. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't really work. So oftentimes, we're going to have our prayers unanswered. We're going to get a no. God's going to tell us a no. So I want you to think of maybe something in your life that you prayed for, that you desired for, that you asked God for, and that you didn't get it. You know, it was a no. And I hope that it ended up being, you know, a good thing for you. You're able to realize that, whether it was pretty quick after or 10, 15 years later, whatever it may be. You know, I want you to think of an example that might have happened in your life. Continuing on from there, God's not a genie in a bottle. God's not a genie in a lamp, if you might say. You know, I'm sure most of us would be familiar with, you know, kids' cartoons or the you know, the old story of, you know, the little movie Aladdin. He walks through the desert and he finds this lamp and he goes to clean it up and poof, out comes a genie, and you know, he grants him 3 wishes and whatever the number is, and you know, whatever he asks for, he's going to get. Well, God is not that way. God does not operate that way. And just because we believe and pray fervently does not mean we're going to get everything that we pray for, especially if our prayer is rooted in some type of worldly gain or some type of physical possession gain and not a spiritual gain. So in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. We don't need to get everything we pray for, especially if our prayers aren't geared towards a spiritual gain or a spiritual mindset. Instead, we need to pray for peace and humility. We need to pray for that whatever God sends to us, that it's adequate for us, and that we pray to conform to God's will, and that our hearts be satisfied with God's will and not always wanting more. So when you do have an unanswered prayer, when you do have a no, how do you react? In James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, not avails all. We're never guaranteed to get everything that we ask for. We're never guaranteed to get every prayer answered. And, you know, there's different reactions to that. And in this picture I've got, you know, he's kind of pouting. He's upset that he didn't get what he wanted. And I'm sure there's been plenty of instances where a person might have prayed for something and really, really felt like they needed whatever it was or deserved whatever it was and didn't get it. And then they left the faith and went off pouting. And that doesn't need to be our response. We need to hold true to when we receive a no, that it is indeed the best thing for us. So please don't pout and don't be upset, and just trust that God knows best. And to help that situation, to help us receive fewer no's in our prayer life and fewer, you know, I don't want to say disappointments, but fewer of those instances, we need to ask God for the right things. Now, I have the right things in quotations, because the right things could mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. So I want to be very specific in asking God for the right things according to Scripture and according to what the Bible says are the right things. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And a similar text in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So instead of asking for worldly things or asking for things that would be worldly gain, again, we need to pray for the right things. We don't need to pray that we get a new car. You know, maybe it's a prayer that the one we have gets us by. We don't need to pray for a Nintendo Switch 2. We don't need to pray for a Nintendo Switch 2. You know, that's just silly. And to get even a little more detailed, you know, praying for money or for money to show up or a raise at work. And lots of times you may talk yourself into it, and I feel like I've done this before. Well, you know, I need this raise, I need this promotion so I can be a better provider. Well, a better provider of what? And typically, that's in our worldly mindset, that's providing more stuff, and we don't need to have that mindset. We don't need to pray for somebody to win the game, to win a football game. You know, I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that God doesn't care who is going to win a game. He doesn't care who's going to win, you know, a football game. And I think that's obvious. Cowboys haven't won a Super Bowl since 1996. Not that I'm upset about that, but it's God doesn't care. That's a worldly thing. Those are all silly worldly things to be praying for, and we don't need to, I'm not saying we don't need to care about those things, but they need to be pretty low on our priority list and pretty low on the things that concern us on a day-to-day basis. So when we pray and when we ask for these things, we need to be mindful of what we're asking for, and we need to try to anticipate what God's answer will be. And that will help in this scenario. I'm trying to train our children at home this way. You know, the boys kind of know if they come and ask me for more video game time, they got a pretty good idea what the answer is going to be. That's a no. But if they come and ask for more work to do or some math problems maybe to go through, they're a pretty good chance they're going to get a yes. So having that mindset and knowing, you know, trying to know God and trying to know His intent will help that as well in our prayer life. So praying for worldly gain is most likely going to yield a no and be an unanswered prayer. So typically, like I always like to do, I don't like to talk about all the things we don't need to do and the wrong things to do and so on and so forth without offering a solution and without offering a proactive approach to, you know, the things we talked about. So how should we pray? What should we ask for? What are the right things to say? We find that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, Jesus speaking here. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, Jesus giving direction here, I don't believe and I don't feel the context of this reading is that that's the only prayer that we should pray. And those are the only words that we should say every time. I believe that this is more the format and more of the layout that we should pray for. And if we notice, nowhere in this context could we really pull out that we should pray to be rich, or we should pray to be tall and handsome, or we should pray to, you know, for whatever, again, whatever kind of worldly gain, but to pray for these certain things and to pray for God's will to be done. So that's what I intend to be and hope to push through is the solution for our prayer life. So now I want to take a look at a few examples that we find in Scripture of biblical characters being told no and not having their prayers answered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is a story about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of... Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in deeds, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I wasn't able to exactly determine what the thorn in the flesh actually was with Paul, but it was some type of ailment. It was some type of a distraction to him. It was some type of a issue or pain that he was caused that was distracting him from his work. And he asked God three times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. God says no. God says, sorry, Paul, that's not going to happen. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So after being told no, how does Paul react? Well, he reacts in classic Paul fashion. He accepts this ailment. He turns the tables, and now he takes pleasure in his infirmities. He takes pleasure in the distress. And he uses it in some way, shape, or form to continue to preach and continue to further the kingdom. And Paul's not put down by this thorn in his flesh. And you know, that'd be pretty tough to do. That would be really difficult to do whenever we have some type of a thorn in the flesh. You know, when I get the stomach bug, my first thought is not, oh, praise the Lord. It's not the power of Christ rest upon me. That's not my first thought, like it was with Paul. My thoughts are, you know, maybe it's my time to go. Maybe right now will be just fine of a time. But we don't need to think that way. We don't need to be that way. We need to do what we can to be like Paul. And whatever comes our way, whether it be good or bad, whether it be painful or cause us distress or whatever it may be, is figure out how to use that to further the kingdom. Rejoice in being told no. And rest assured that, again, trusting in God, that it's the best thing that needs to happen to us. It is the thing that needs to happen to us, I should say. Another story is King David and his desire to build the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 through 6, then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So King David, desiring to build this house of rest, if you will, God says, no, that's not going to happen. David was a king of war, this bloodshed, this conflict, and God says that he's not going to allow David to build this house of peace and rest built by a king with such a history of this conflict. Now, God doesn't condemn him for it, but he just says that's not what we need to be doing. And I try to think of what David's mindset would be. You know, King David, who battled and went on these conquests and you know, was successful in these things, I would imagine that David was pretty used to getting his way. And David was pretty used to everyone telling him yes, and probably didn't get a lot of no's in his life. Well, now God tells him no. God says, no, we're going to have a different plan. Well, how does David react? You know, what does David do? What's his response? We find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9 through 11, a little further down in our reading. As for you, this is David speaking, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you out forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house of the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. And we won't read the whole text, but that goes on to say, to tell about all the gold and the materials and all the other things that David did to help Solomon facilitate the building, the construction of this project. So how did David react? He fully supported it. He didn't rebuke, or he didn't contest God. He didn't contest the answer. He went along with it. He supported Solomon in doing those things. And so, you know, David, this mighty king, this mighty ruler, who was used to getting his way, who's used to winning, he's being told no, and his reaction is exactly what ours needs to be. It is to go with that answer and go with what God has put forth in front of him. The last biblical example we're going to look at is with Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, 39 through 42, this is right before Jesus is essentially going to be arrested and taken to eventually be crucified. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So again, we find another example of this was a no. This was a no from God. And, you know, I can only imagine what Jesus was going through at this time, in this moment, that he asked for this cup, for this task to pass from him, but then immediately says, "Not my will, but your will, your God's will, be done." So again, we need to have the same attitude whenever we ask for something and we don't get it, or we get a no, or we get something that's going to be a tough trial for us. We need to accept that answer, and we need to follow the example that we see set forth by Paul and David and Jesus. Another reason why God may say no, or we may have a little different path in our life, is for our own direction. And we found this example in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. This is referring to Paul and Silas and Timothy traveling and spreading the gospel and supporting churches and the things that they did in their travels. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So again, right off the cuff, right on the surface, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, you know, that sounds strange. Wouldn't think that the word would be forbidden to be preached anywhere. And while we may not know the exact reason, you know, God knew the reason. God had a plan. God had the exact direction for this. And this was only a temporary no. This is a temporary redirection, as we find in Acts 19 and 10. "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So the full story, the full context, God was not forbidding anyone to hear the word preached to them. It was just a matter of the timing. It was just a matter of you know, what was going to be better for these guys in their travels. So again, I don't know necessarily the full context of that story, but it wasn't a no. It was just a matter of timing. And don't resist God's plan for you, whatever that may be. Again, we need to trust in God that His no is indeed what we need. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Have that trust and have that assurance that whatever God sends our way and whatever path we get put on, that's what we need. That's the path we need to be on, as long as it's a path that is spiritually minded and that is furthering the kingdom and that is working for our Lord. And so don't resist that path. And again, I know we've already kind of talked about this a decent amount, but accept God's no. And we see this another example in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him. So I encourage you to have the faith that this passage is true, that God's way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is proven, that we do not know better than God. We don't fully understand, and that's hard to understand and see when we're suffering in pain, or we're hurting, or we think that what we're feeling is unbearable, and we're praying for that to pass. And if it doesn't happen immediately, I'm sure God has a reason for that. So God still always knows better. And if God does tell you no, don't seek a different answer. Don't go a different route. Don't keep asking, or don't go seeking a different solution if you do in fact receive a no. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, I have two translations up here, both the New King James and the ESV, to give as much context to this passage as possible. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And the same text from the ESV, for this time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So lots of times I feel like I see, people, again, pray for certain things, they don't get it. Well, they go look somewhere else for answers. I have a lot of guys at work, a lot of employees at work that call me for approval to purchase something, and they typically get told no, and it's kind of silly because they start to ask some other people who also have to get approval from me for the purchase. I tell them no as well. So, but I see the pattern that they just keep asking until somebody finally says yes. But they keep asking elsewhere. Kids do the same thing a lot, Dad gets to say no a lot. Well, who do we go ask next? Go ask Mom. And if Mom says no, now go ask Grandma. Anyway, just the pattern of continuing to ask until you get the answer that you want, and that's not the attitude we need to have. And this is a problem. This is a problem, of course, not just with kids on that level, but from a spiritual sense. So this comes straight off the all-knowing internet. This is a guy named David Taylor this was an ad for him, of course, a few years ago, of his virtual miracle healing arena crusade. And when people get told no and they don't get what they're praying or asking for, these are the types of things they go and seek and they go and find. And unfortunately, there's a lot of these people, these false teachers out there that take advantage of that. And this David Taylor guy, he literally made millions of dollars doing it. So we have to be careful that we don't just continue to seek answers when we don't get one that we like. And the only reason I even know about this guy is a couple weeks ago, he was arrested on a multi-million dollar forced labor and money laundering conspiracy. So that's we won't get real in depth into that, but nonetheless, there's these avenues and these facets out there that people will just keep looking until they find an answer that they want. But the only thing that we should really truly seek, and the only thing that we should really turn to, is of course Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." No matter what the situation, good or bad, yes or no, whatever it may be, we always need to turn to Christ in good times and in bad, and especially when we're hurting, especially when we're in pain. We always need to turn to Jesus and His teaching. That's where we will find our peace. That's where we will find what we need. And what we need is salvation, specifically salvation through baptism. So if you have not obeyed the gospel call and you feel like you are called to do that this evening, the church stands ready to facilitate that for you and and perform that for you. And if you have other needs or prayers of the church, please come to the front and let your needs be known while we stand and sing the invitation song.